Let me put the nail in this coffin real tight. God hates a coward. God hates a coward. 21 and 8 says, but the cowardly and the unbelievers, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. God wrote that. I did. Who leads the list of that ragtag mob? The cowardly.
Been an eventful Gregorian year, or start of the Gregorian year. And while I'm on that, when you aren't following the Gregorian calendar, you start to understand that they evolve or revolve all of these rituals, these psyops, around the Gregorian calendar, around America's seasons, around the solstices and equinoxes. When you come away from this calendar, when you come away from the seasons, you start to really see how they work. I think this is what the Most High wanted us to learn and stumble upon. That if you know what exactly, I know I'm sound like a broken record and beating a dead horse, but when you know that Africa, Southern Africa, is the true location of Yasharel, you start paying attention to their seasons over top of America's. You start to understand that the Bible was written not in the Northern Hemisphere, but in the Southern Hemisphere. You start to understand that the Bible wasn't written for America's times and seasons. So the fact that when you know this, you start laughing to yourself of how these people around the entire country worship and do things based on a Gregorian calendar and the seasons of the respectable Northern Hemisphere or America's seasons. It becomes laughable at the point. I seen a video of people protesting in Syria, which is not actually the real Syria. Christians protesting against Muslims because they burned some crosses. So they go marching down Damascus, where they think Paul traveled down before he was smited with this blinding light. And Yahusha came to him and asked him, why do you persecute me? And when you realize and look up different maps, you see Demasek, which what they changed Damascus from. Demasek is near where I found biblical Aram, biblical Syria, biblical Agadis, biblical Acadia. Which is why they keep changing names of biblical locations to make them sound more Greek, either to make them sound more Muslim or make them sound more European, removing them from their ethnic heritage. I would think Negroes in this country would be more concerned about that than concerned about trying to fit New Year's Day into a spring equinox based on America's seasons and saying, well, no, this is when the new year starts because this is the spring when things are blooming. But as I said before, the Bible wasn't written in America. It was written in Africa. Now, there are those who may disagree with me, which is fine, and have tried to discredit maps and discredit the findings of these biblical locations based on surface information. You have to then yourself pour into these maps and locations. Because if you go to the Southern Place Names Dictionary, Southern Africa Place Names and Dictionary, you go down a list of biblical names like Hebron or Jordan. There are two River Jordans, and they added an A in one of them. How can a big land house in the same locations two River Jordans, if not one, be the real biblical Jordan? How can the city of Hebron be the founding name of the city? It ain't a founding Bantu name. It's a founding Hebrew name of this city in South Africa, which through scripture has told of Abraham and Yaakov traversing through these lands. Hebron in fake Israel is just a city, almost like a block. But this is what I've done in the last 2 years in finding out where the real locations are. Going through the maps, looking for myself. We let these people get away with calling Lake Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee a sea, which is a body of water wrapped around the land, which is a lake. None of us questioned that until now. Some of you still don't question it. It is a lake, but we let these people call it a sea. All around the world, it's called lakes and seas based on the respective bodies of water around certain parts of land. If it's enclosed, it's either a pond or a lake. But we allow these people to validate a stolen land by using a body of water to be called a sea when it is in fact a lake. But no one wants to talk about that. No one wants to get into the why they did this. We don't want to go into why it's a mountain in Zion. It's Mount Zion, which is a mountain. They tell you it is a hill. They don't even cover it up. They say it's a hill. So either Yah is wrong or these people are wrong. And I know the Heavenly Father is not wrong. When he says mountain, I'm pretty sure he means mountain and not a hill or a foothill. I believe most of scripture happened in Africa. There are those that don't believe it. But then if you don't believe it, you have to justify for me that fake land over there that all of biblical events happen in a land or a strip of land no bigger than New Jersey. You have to show me that. But I seen the name changes. I seen how they covered it up. So some Israelites and Negroes are waiting on March, the spring equinox, to tell them or when they can start their calendar all over. Because they're using America's seasons and not the seasons of when where the Bible was actually written. To go back to all these rituals that happened during the Gregorian season of the new year, it's like a broken record with people. There's always something happening at the beginning of the year. The first 14 days of the new year is always some foolishness that happens. Without fail. Because it's always about these Roman gods, Janus, the two-faced god. One looking back, one looking forward. So of course, the end of the year is always some foolishness, and the beginning of the year is always some foolishness. Because they base their rituals on the winter solstice of America's seasons on the northern hemisphere. If you actually go back to scripture in Ezekiel, I think it's Yirmiyahu, off the top of my head, you can look up the keywords in the Sefer or look up the keywords online. When he says, "No more will it be said that I, Yahuwah, took the children of Yasharel out of the land of Mizraim, but let it no more be said. But let it be said," the second time, the verse right after that one, it says, "Yahuwah that led up the children of Yasharel out of the lands of the north, in all the lands where I have scattered them, and I will bring them into their own land that I have given their fathers." Why would the Most High say north if the biblical land is what you think it is in the northern hemisphere? Why wouldn't he say the lands of the east? Because if we're in north and we were taken by slave ships to the east or to North America, we are in the same hemisphere. Why wouldn't he just say the lands of the east and all the lands that I have scattered them? Common sense would say, oh, he must be talking about the original location of our people was in the South then. He wouldn't need to say North if he was already in the North. The North of us would be Europe, Russia, Spain, and Italy. We weren't sent up there. The tribe of Yehuda didn't do 400 years of affliction in Northern Europe. We did it in North America, which is on the East if we're talking about the Northern Hemisphere. The fact that I understand it, it's in the Southern Hemisphere makes more sense. If you look at a map, you would see that it's north, that we had to go up when we fled from the Romans, 70 AD, into West Africa. Then we were taken further up north to North America. So, of course, they start this new year with fire. The Palisades fire that's going on right now. It started on 11/7. That's an inverted 9/11. Why is it inverted? Because what fell? The Twin Towers that represent the number 11 and World Trade Building 7 fell on its own. Or it imploded, or they blew it up, because Larry Silverstein knew of the occult significance, because he's Jewish, he knew of the occult significance of making this ritual come to fruition. If you watched, I think it was the last Ocean's 11 or Ocean's 13, whatever. The one with Al Pacino. He wants a golden phone, a gold-plated phone. And he says that he had to wait. He had to wait on this gold phone to be given to him. And she told him, his secretary told him, that you have to wait to July. And he said, it's like September to me. So what I'm saying is July and September, so sep means seven. July is the seventh month. They invert it. So that's why it's 11/7 or 7/11, which is the same as 9/11. So this Palisades fire happened on 11/7. The fire engine that I saw was 11/6 that was on scene. Of course, that's an upside down 9/11. If you remember the Super Mario Brothers movie, if you watch this movie with your children, in the beginning of this movie, Bowser was on the left side, which is the West Coast side. And the penguins, as cute as they were were portrayed as ice and cold because they were throwing snowballs. They're on the right side, which is the East Coast side. And then you get this battling back and forth of fire and ice. You see this in a lot of movies. Of red and blue programming. If you understand basic alchemy, I think the fire sign is either up or down. Whether the fire and water is represented of triangles. One is up, one is down. If you merge them together, they create the Star of Remphan or the Star of Shaun, aka the Star of David. So basically, you're watching very generic alchemy using a fake wildfire, and of course, the natural seasons changing in the East Coast. So you get fire and ice. Really basic, really stupid, really simple. And you would see this play out when you're away from the Gregorian calendar, when you're away from America's seasons, and you kind of see it, I would think, as the Most High would see it, because he's just watching us, he's just watching how this world tries to appropriate his power by using very, very small versions of, you know, his weather or the gates that this weather falls out of. Then, of course, you get, you know, random drama. And I think in this generation, particularly when it comes to this show, I got to talk about some of this gossip stuff. I don't want to talk about it, but some of you can't hear scripture without me bringing in worldly events and worldly things to know my opinion on. I think it's corny. I mean, I don't really gossip on here because I don't see it as gossip. I only see it as the organizations that these people are with and the symbolism that comes from it. And it's so easy for me to see the numerology and the symbolism because it cuts out of my take on things and what this world is showing me through its inversion of the sexes of male and female, I now see more women on podcast shows, and then I see men critiquing women about what they said on their podcast shows. So now men look like the biggest gossipers, and the women have now taken the men's standpoint and start showing or giving their little worldly doctrine or whatever happens in their relationships. So now everybody's attached to this whole Angel Reese thing. I don't even care. Like I said before, some of you need like that dose of gossip for some reason into your system for you to hear what I say later on. The whole thing with Angel Reese is silly. She disabled her Instagram page. Now, before I go into that, she had done photo shoots of her holding a basketball up to her eye, which is the eye of Horus. So we already know straight out the jump, she's one of them. And what they want her to do, which is what they don't want Caitlin Clark to do, they want her, as they need Negro women on certain platforms, is to produce or propagate hypersexuality. As it is mentioned as a prophecy in 2 Baruch chapter 27, it said unchastity will be one of the signs of the coming of the end times. So all you've seen her do is propagate thought behavior. We don't know who she's screwing. We don't know who she's fornicating with. But what we do see is all her photo shoots are being hypersexual. You know almost more about her photo shoots than you actually seen highlight reels of her playing basketball. You see how it changed real fast? Before, when she was in college, all you saw was her playing college, her attitude, her tenacity. Now, when she got into the league, all you see now is her photo shoots. This is all by design. They hate and they cannot stand Negro women. They cannot stand it. It is you who birthed the Messiah. It is you who gave birth to the other races. You are the foundation of all the children of men and women in this world. The foundation. So they can't stand that. And plus they know scripture of there shall not be a sodomite out of the men of Yasharel. There shall be no whores out of the nation of Yasharel. They know scripture better than some Christians know scripture. So that's where they go to. That's why they want her sexualized. You know they're not asking it out of Caitlin Clark, because I had my theories that that's a man. They're not going to ever try to sexualize that, because then it ends up turning out like Serena Williams. So people think, oh, she disabled it too. You know that? No. That means we are waking up as a people. Not every spell that they put in front of your face is going to work. That's even prophesied in the same books of Baruch, saying promises shall be accounted, but some of them shall fall through. They're not going to be right on everything. If they were, all of their hit TV shows would be a success. All of the celebrities they throw in front of you would be a success. All the musicians that they give you would be a success. It's not. There's a reason why they're called one-hit wonders. There's a reason why certain artists fall off or flop. Not every spell that they put in front of your face is going to work. So right now, they have to re-strategize how they're going to deal with her now. Because now they did it overboard on her sexuality. Now, there's other young girls who are like, I don't even want this vibe. This is not even somebody to look up to. Now it's an embarrassment. So that's why she disabled it. Or had they told her to disable it. Because now she's losing steam. Nobody wants to be her because nobody wants to be hypersexualized. She came into that boat late. We are already tired of the IG thought era. We're tired of that era already. So now that she's trying to come in at the tail end of that, And people like, and the girls or the women are like, nah, this is corny. And now they can't take the heat of the comment section reproving. So they got to cut that off real fast. They don't want other women to be woken up. They don't want other women to find confidence or self-confidence within themselves and boost their self-esteem and say, I don't need to be like this. You know, they're right in the comment section. We don't need to be this way. So that's why they probably disabled her Instagram. And then they move right along with Joy Taylor. They move that stick right along. Another, you know, a nobody thought. I always thought that having women in the middle of two former players and a host to talk about sports is always a stupid setup to me. It really was. They're really trying to bring in females. I don't know what for. Because men have never complained that they needed to see more women talk about sports on the platform or on ESPN. I've never heard anybody complain like, man, I wish they had a woman up there. I never heard that. Nobody really even asked for Pam Oliver. If you remember Big Butt Pam, they used to sit on the sidelines. Nobody was like, yeah, we needed a Pam Oliver. Nobody asked for that. Or the other woman that looked was all the 40 and over women that they've had on NFL sidelines. No one asked for that because no one cared. But it's their way of needing to sexualize everything. And this is what you get. You get Malika Andrews. You get Joy Taylor. You get people who are placed in there to say some outrageous stuff, pretty much to bring down other Negro players. And to draw in other females, to get used to females listening to other females down talk or having expertise on men's sports or men in general. That's why people hate Malika Andrews, because every time that a player was drafted, she would go into their personal life and found out that they've been arrested, or their father been arrested, or their mother and father been killed, or some traumatic event. And it's always with Negro players that they come from these traumatic single family homes that Malika Andrews were drawn up in order to, for I don't know what for, but that's what they give her that role for. So it's like a humiliation thing or an embarrassment thing, that you should feel sorry for these people. These people need sports. They need to be entertainment for us, because look where they come from in their households. So they set up Malika Andrews to do it. There's a reason why I think she's one of her parents is Jewish, and she's getting ready to marry, or she was engaged to some Mr. Peabody looking dude who was also Jewish. So again, you get black women, or who you think is a black woman, talking down on Negro players, and then you see their personal life, they're going to the other side, which is to propagate interracial dating. And that's a hot button ticket for some reason. I don't know why, but it's a hot button ticket. Saquon Barkley, his wife is shown with their two kids on the sideline. There's a reason why they showed that. The guy from the Washington Redskins, him proposing to his white girlfriend, there's a reason why they showed that. There's a reason why Eve became such a big thing when she showed up at her little holiday feast day for Christmas. That was a big thing. And what right now, the double standard among the Negro community is, they hate when black men do it with white women, but then they exalt and praise black women when they find white men or European men or so forth. It's almost, they get us to hate each other by separating from each other. So now black women or Negro women are mad at black men for dating white women, and then black women are also exalting black women who have found success in a relationship with white men. Black men are really even pissed off at that. Black men could care less. But Negro women want black men or Negro men out of spite to pay attention to them, leaving them to go to other nations, other races. The Bible is pretty much strict on this point, that not only Europeans we should not be mingling with or having relationships with, but not only the Africans at this point. But I don't know. I didn't write this doctrine. I did not write the laws in Deuteronomy that says not to intermingle with them. And even if you go through scripture, we were told not to mingle with the Canaanites. Abraham had Keturah. Yehuda, I think what that one was a Canaanite. It has happened. A brother saw a cute Canaanite girl, and was like, yeah, I'm going to have her for a wife or have her for something. I think most of the sons at that time were dating Canaanite women, the tribes of Yasharel, because that's all they were around. They weren't around many other nations but the Canaanites or the children of Ham. But like I said, I don't know. I didn't write Deuteronomy. I mean, even Moshe, he got away with it, even though his sister didn't like it, but Moshe got away with it when he dated a Midianite woman. Boaz and Ruth, would they become the foundation of Yahusha? I'm not saying that the foundation, but obviously she was a stranger coming into Yehuda, and she was allowed to be with Boaz, and that produced David, that produced Solomon, that produced Yahusha. But that's all the Most High's plan. That ain't my plan. So I don't know how his views would change or not based on where we at right now in this world. We can't help that we met the people we met before we were woken up. Now, if he's dealing with you on a individual basis, then peace be unto you, love be unto you, keep doing your thing. I'm not talking against it, but what I'm saying is there is a reason why they keep showing an abundance of interracial relationships. Go look up. There's a movie in Australia that was made called Rabbit Proof Fence. Look up. All you gotta do is type in Rabbit Proof Fence, where they talk about the interracial dating, or they're talking about the races. And they will show you a clip where this guy talks about how to white out the Aboriginal bloodline from existence. So he's saying that if a black woman dated a white man and they produced an offspring who was a mulatto, they're saying should they be encouraged to go back to black and go darker, or should they advance the mulatto child into European ancestry by continuing to encourage to white them out? And he was saying that you should just keep going, because look, this is what happens when you get a mulatto child with the European. They continue to white themselves out, and they would stamp out all of the African blood. And the other reason why the Most High didn't want us mingling with other nations is because it's obvious other nations worship different gods. I mean, you imagine different, just two households. One is Catholic, one is Christian. One's Protestant, one is Lutheran. One's Islam, one's Christian. It'd be those type of pairings. So the reason why the Most High didn't want us intermingling with other nations is because we were going to be led away from the Father. So you got one side doing Christmas and the other side doing Passover. You see where the argument could, you know, turn into a mountain out of a molehill. So this is one of the reasons why interracial dating was frowned upon. Now, David took Bathsheba from a Hittite, Zariah. I forgot what his name is off the top of my head, but he was a Hittite, which is the seed of Ham. But he was a servant of Yahuwah, because Yah even addressed him that way. He said, why did you destroy Uriah? Why did you destroy Uriah, who is my servant? So obviously, if Uriah is around Yasharel and he's with a Israelite woman, he's also doing Passover and all the other feast days. So the Most High is going to make it work on his behalf. As it said in scripture, he's going to do all of his pleasure. So he could be just cleaning us out. He could be just reworking things, but that's his business. So that's the reason why you're seeing a lot of that now. And you're seeing all the TikToks and YouTubes and videos frowning against it or talking against it. When I said this before, I don't know if I said it before here, but I said this before, that the reason why you see so many NFL players or professional athletes go to dating white women is because this is who's at the games. This is who is at the parties that they go to. This is who they know in college. This is who is at their college games. This is who's at their college parties. Like me remembering in Penn State, I didn't go to a lot of all black parties because those parties were whack. Because they were always broken up or they didn't last long because these BGOs, these Black Greek organizations, used to party walk off or stroll now, as they call it. They used to stroll through every party. It would be annoying. You got Kappas, then you got Qs, then you got Alphas, and them in a circle, dancing, huckabucking and shucking and jiving, dancing around you when you're trying to get your groove on. It was annoying. So some of us as players didn't want to put up with it. We didn't want to go to those parties. So we ended up going to the white frats. I mean, the music was trash, but it was a more comfortable experience for us until we got old enough to go into like one of those little college clubs. And even then, it was majority white. I mean, I went to a PWI. Penn State is a, you know, predominantly white institution. So that's where we went. So I could see how brothers would go that route. You go to what you're comfortable with. And plus, the image of Negro women on screen and on certain platforms does not make them look good enough or appealing enough to be like, okay, I need me find a Negro woman. I know how vain and surface level that may seem, but you have to understand brothers go by what they see. Men are attracted by what they see and what they know. They're not going to sit here and say, oh, okay, I see this particular type of woman. Let me go find out for myself what type of Negro woman is best for me. Most of them don't do it. Most of them see their own race and their own people as an embarrassment. Even in it's mentioned in Tobit that that's not how we should see ourselves. When Tobit was hesitant on marrying his wife, the angel had told him, do not despise the daughters of your own people. Do not despise them. And do not be reluctant in taking a bride from your own nation. So Tobit either was like, no, I'm not marrying her because she's being ruled over, or her wedding chamber is being ruled over by a very powerful demon. Maybe Tobit was like, look, I'm going to find somebody else. And it ain't going to be from the nation of Yashar'el. It's going to be somebody else. So the angel had to correct him. But I get it. I get why brothers do it. I mean, I don't want to say we all. But I went through it. Everybody went through it. I think brothers who were athletes at some point went through a white girl phase. We all went through a white girl phase. And it's really nothing, odd or different personality-wise, other than you don't have to deal with that generational trauma of slavery, generational trauma of trying to be better than what the white man wanted you to be type of thing. Like, you trying to break the mold of slavery and racism by dating somebody from your own race. Like, there's a lot of that in competition fighting because both people are come from where you had to be better than the people before you. When it comes to dating outside your race and other nations, they don't have that same chip on their shoulder. They don't have nothing to prove. That's why brothers link themselves to European women, because they don't have nothing to prove. It's more or less a status symbol. So they're fine just being quiet, or fine just letting brothers do whatever they want. But when you date a Negro woman, you know exactly what you're getting. You know it comes from a deep-rooted trauma with slavery. You know it comes with a deep-rooted trauma with parents. You know it comes with a deep-rooted trauma with trying to be better than slave, trying to be better than a bedwench, trying to be better than a handmaid, because that's how they see us. Like, some women think like, oh, they don't like, isn't your mama black? Like, yeah, y'all don't like black women. It's much deeper than you think brothers don't like black women. I mean, look how most of them are acting on screen. I mean, they're doing podcasts and talk shows blaming God for them being a hoe. Then they get into religion and they just make themselves seem silly. And then you get into the hypersexuality as I talked about with Angel Reese, and every image of what you think is black success, that woman is being taken over, or Satan has robbed their innocence by getting them to propagate foolishness. And don't nobody want to be associated with foolishness. And I think that's the biggest issue, especially with Negro men, especially when he is raising up men of righteousness. They don't want to be partaking of foolishness. It looks stupid. And plus, nobody wants to make a worldly woman submit. You know how hard that is? That's like breaking a wild horse, trying to get a worldly woman to commit or submit to you. That's that you really have to. And brothers be wanting 2 to 3 wives. Bro, how can you want 2 to 3 wives, multiple wives of women in either different phases of this walk that you have to break them out of worldly behaviors? Man, good luck and blessings to you if that's what you think your calling is to have multiple wives of women who are modern or in this, or not even in this walk, or different phases starting out in this walk that you're going to have to be taken care of. Not only financially, but taken care of spiritually, and try to purge them out of the images they see on screen. Your house will be forever full of arguments, loudness, and back-talking and backbiting. And people thought that we would just go into scripture, and all we had to do was show women scripture, and boom, we would just have 2 to 3 wives at our disposal. That ain't how it's going to go. It worked better back then. Why? Because women grew up learning scripture. They grew up learning Yah. They were already trained in Yah. They wasn't trained in this world. Most women are trained in this world more than they are trained by Yah. And you trying to snatch 4 or 5 of them up for your own pleasure? Good luck. But the reason why I wanted to talk about on the show was emotions and how Satan challenged those, how I think, or maybe I'm looking too deep into it, but I look at who Satan was able to prevail against or tamper with. And I'm thinking emotion. If you look at Job, David, Peter, Judas, maybe even Pontius, but since we only know about Satan, you know, challenging Job, David, Peter, and Judas, I think about why were they chosen? Because I can only go off from their words. So we start at Job. When Job got tried, he didn't know why he was getting tried. This was between Yahuwah and Satan. Satan had the power to touch everything except Job's life. And why did Satan think that he would curse Yahuwah in this test? Was it because of him watching Job and knowing Job because of his emotions? Because we do know after Job was touched, he went to all types of complaining. I'm talking about, if you read the book of Job, almost 3 or 4 chapters are dedicated to him complaining, not knowing why, feeling sorry for himself. So do our enemies look at us, know when to touch us because we are emotional in certain aspects of our life, that they know that I can creep in and they will leave Yahuwah because I'm watching them and how they control their emotions or how they show their emotions during different events in their lives? Because only Satan would be that confident to say, I bet you if you remove this hedge, he will lash back at you. He will blaspheme against you. Maybe he saw Job doing something one day and got pissed and got angry and threw up his hands like, oh, I don't know why I deal with you people. I mean, all of his children got taken. His children wasn't protected by Yah. So maybe his children, he thought within himself, Job, that his children weren't 100% completely right with Yahuwah. So maybe he was teaching them to be righteous and struggled in that righteousness. But only, you know, Satan, Job, and Yah would know. But I'm just talking out loud. Then it comes David. David was tested. And we know through Psalms how emotional David was. And not just through words. You can't be that emotional on paper and not be as twice as emotional in person. So imagine what all the things that David was going through. You don't think demons was watching David's facial reactions? You don't think Satan was nearby watching David suffer and see how emotional he was to the fact that he came around? It's like, I bet you won't number me, the people of Yasharel. And that's what David got in trouble for with Satan, was numbering the people of Yasharel. But why did David think why did Satan think he could tempt David into doing that if he didn't watch David the entire time, knowing where and when to strike him? I think Satan is really smart in knowing when people are going to go off on a tangent or go off on their own thing by watching the events that happen in different people's lives and kind of storing that in or compartmentalizing this information and saying people will fall once I find them being too emotional. People are going to go into a hole if I find them in a place where they're too emotional. All I got to do is sit and watch and know when to strike. If you take Peter, Peter was all over the place. Or Keith, I should say. Keith was all over the place. Keith didn't know if he was for Yahusha or he didn't know he was denying Yahusha. He didn't. Every time something happened, it was always Kepha or falling to his knees, being in worry, or showing some type of anger. And that's why Yahusha said, Satan wanted you, but I prayed for you. Why did Satan want Kepha of all the disciples? Why did he want Kepha? Because Kepha was the most emotionally and mentally unstable. Not saying he was retarded, but I'm saying he showed a lot in Scripture. When Yahusha first showed the miracle of catching fish on the boat, in Luke, it was Kepha that fell down at Yahusha's knees saying, I am a sinner. Please get away from me, O Adonai. When they were about to snatch up Yahusha, somebody was chopping ears or brought out the sword. It was always around Kepha that he was being the most emotional. And his words convicted him. Oh, I'm with you, Yahusha. I'll die for you. Just let me know when. And then Yahusha's like, oh, really? You going to put up your life for mine? He said, amen. Let me tell you how it's really going to go down for you. You want to deny me. The crow will not crow until you have denied me three times. And he still went on and did it. After he even told him that this was going to happen, he still went on and denied him three times. And then, of course, you take Judas. He wanted money. But then he complained about a woman not being able to, or he was complaining that he wasn't able to sell the oil that the woman was anointing Yahusha with. You think Satan and these demons will sit by and talk about these things behind the veil? Like, oh, he needs money. He's all about that money. We can definitely use him. He's not in this walk to learn that Yahusha is the son of Elohim. He's around for curiosity and money. He sees this as a way to be prosperous. If I learn this from him, I can then be a disciple and charge people for what Yahusha said. So that's why it says when Satan entered Judas, he flee after Yahusha tell him, whoever dips the morsel of bread into this pot or whatever is going to be the one that betrays me. And that's when he told him, you might as well go do your thing, but do it quickly. And he got up and left. And then he sold Yahusha for 30 pieces of silver. But Satan knew he was about money by watching him. But when it comes to Yahusha, he could not be tempted of Satan. Because Yahusha didn't show much emotion, but if he did, he did it privately. He knew that before he was getting crucified, he went off by himself. He wasn't around showing how nervous or anxious he was when he knew he had to be crucified that day or the next day. He went into the private confines of the wilderness to pray, to be vulnerable. He didn't do it around people. When he showed emotion, he showed it when people at his father's temple or on the steps selling and trading, that he, you know, he beat them away from the temple. So when Satan tempted him, knew he couldn't tempt him because he didn't show any emotion to it. He said, oh, are you hungry? Raise up this stone to make it bread. And Yahushua very plainly said, you should not tempt Yahuwah Elohaka. Oh, I can give you all these kingdoms, all anything you want. Just bow down to me. You should bow down to nobody but Yahuwah Elohaka. Very plain, very simple. He didn't get upset. He didn't get overly emotional. That's why Satan left him. He's like, I can't do nothing with this. I don't know what he want. I don't know how I can get to him. He had to be watching Yahusha the same way Satan has been watching every human being that he wanted to corrupt. He had to be watching Yahusha to see what type of manner this man was. And he find that this man is not very highly emotional. He found that this man was about his business or his father's business. He found that this man stood his ground, that he was not unstable. So it was hard to find out what he wanted or find out how to get him. We need to have that type of, I'm not going to say thick skin, but we need to have this type of mentality when we get, or when we go through frustrations in our own lives, because we don't know who's watching us. Forget people. They're just a conduit. They're just a vessel. We don't know who on the other side of this veil is watching us, planning our next downfall based on our emotions, based on things that happen to us in our lives that are just temporary. We go through very, very temporary snares, traps, and stumbling blocks. None of us has went through a stumbling block that took years to overcome. Let's be real here. I'm talking about major stumbling blocks. None of us have been falling and tripping for 4 or 5 years repeatedly. It'd either be a season of a stumbling block and be like, ah, we finally get it. But that all depends on us. And it also depends on how we react to these stumbling blocks. If they seem longer to you overcoming, it's because you aren't seeing behind the veil of demons and spirits and unclean walks that affect people around you to keep you bound to these stumbling blocks. So when you go through your next stumbling block, when you go through your next trial and tribulation, think about not the people that's watching you or who's seeing you online. Think about behind the veil on what demons and if Satan himself is standing there watching you, seeing when to strike. When can he touch your flesh? When can he destroy you? When can he steal, kill, and destroy? Based on your reaction to this stumbling block. I kind of try to learn it myself. When people annoy me or say like something don't fall through or something scurries me or hurries me or causes great anxiety, I try to keep my composure. Because I don't want demons to see like, ah, all we got to do is stir up this person to keep this thing moving on him, and he'll fall. He'll curse Yahuwah because Yahuwah is the one that helped him out of this snare and this net. All we got to do is attach ourselves to the people who are not following the Torah, not following these commandments, and we can use this person against them because now I see that he really cares, that he is not really strong in faith as he says he is. So sometimes I try to have a stone face when I go through certain trials and tribulation. That's what you need to think about when you go through your little stumbling blocks. Who is watching you beyond that veil? That's what we say, or my mom and my grandmother used to say, you know, be successful and shame the enemy or shame the devil. You do that by controlling your emotions. You do that by controlling your facial expressions. You do that by controlling your flesh. Because if they see that they haven't got you, if they see they haven't triumphed over you, they'll flee. Isn't that what Satan did to Yahusha when he couldn't find his little pinpoints and he couldn't find his emotionalism toward the things that he wanted to tempt him with? he had to flee, and it said that he flee for a season. He didn't say he fled and come back in 24 hours or 3 business days. He fled for a season. And the next time he dealt with them was through Judas or through Kepha. When he told Kepha, get behind me, Satan. You only care about the things of this world and not the things of the kingdom of Elohim. But that's when Yahushua was like, what, 30 years old? Before he even got to started preaching. If you read the book of Luke. So it's really on you. I'll see y'all next week.